The first three chapters of the book of Revelation center upon the first century present of the Apostle John. The glorified Christ came to him suddenly on the island of Patmos, completely without herald. He suddenly appeared to the final remaining disciple. All the others had been martyred. They were killed. John was the only one left, and he was probably in his 90s by then, an old fellow, with a message to the seven churches in Asia of correction, of encouragement, and warning that were representatives. Every church, every true church, should be able to see themselves in some of those outlines in chapters 2 and 3. Over the last 2,000 years, no, there are churches that have wandered away that wouldn't see themselves because they are so engrossed in their own culture that they don't see it. But Jesus tells of the challenges, of the temptations, of the cultures that each of these cities where these churches lived in. Everyone was a bit unique, but everyone had similarities to it. And that was just the very beginning of the apocalypse, the revelation, the prophetically revealed word of God to the world. Because this book is readily available. It has been on the top 10 bestseller list ever since it was created. People buy Bibles. People, they've written, translators have written them in a number of languages. Wycliffe Bible Society, that's what their job is they go in different dialects. So the Bible and all of this is available to people. This is not something that we just get here. This is not a secret. It's not supposed to be. Now, with the dictation session by Jesus to John completed, John then relates, I looked, I saw an open door to heaven. The next phase of Revelation was going to begin in chapter 4. And he invites the elderly apostle. Jesus says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So everything that John had seen in the present, now he's going to be given a glimpse of what is going to happen in his future. It might be have happened along the way over the past 2,000 years, some of it, and then into the future, because there are things that have not been realized yet. He says, at once I was in the Spirit. Probably an out-of-body experience. This is the spiritual transportation. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. John says someone because all he could do was describe what he saw, to try to take human words and describe the indescribable. John could only talk about colors and jewels, because the glory and the greatness and the purity of God was so vast and unimaginable that he didn't have words for it. And along with that, there were four unusual creatures and 24 elders, each seated upon their own throne. So there's a central throne and 24 thrones around it. We talked about the circles. Whether these beings were cherubim or seraphim, as Ezekiel and Isaiah described them, somewhat similarly, somewhat different, during their heavenly vision. The primary function of these four creatures was to glorify and honor the sovereign greatness of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That is why I asked Joni and Terry to come up last Sunday and play that as a conclusion. If that didn't get to you a little bit, you need to inspect your soul a little bit. Because I'll tell you what, whenever we sing that song, and the more people, the better. It has to lift yourself up because you are looking into the throne room of God. With each new praise session up there in chapter 4, it says the elders would fall before the throne, laying down their crowns and saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I wonder what evolutionists would say to that. Because the people who had actually been there in the presence of God had no trouble ascribing to him that he is the creator. All the theories that men come up with to try to change that, to try to circumvent that, are not true. Because those who live in the presence of God understand that he is the creator God. This is quite a spectacular experience for old John. And as we go back and revisit it, we should share in the wonderment. And that's what we're going to do today, because fortunately, this didn't end in chapter 4. Chapter 5 continues it. We had one more week of this before things turn towards judgment. But in the midst of chapter 5, we are going to find a spiritual dilemma in heaven. It's a very interesting chapter. So if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. "Then I saw," John says, "in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or even look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Just letting that sink in just a little bit. Last week, we didn't have a U-shaped curve. We're out of churches. But we did have something called the keywords of Revelation. I added a new category. And these are words that either introduced earlier in chapters 1 through 4 or being introduced here that you'll see them show up again, including the terms throne, seal, scroll, lamb, worthy, kingdom and priests, and creatures. Listen for those words. Let's dig in. Verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Already we see these words starting to show up. John here cues the reader because it was sent out here that this book of Revelation was copied and it was meant to go to all the churches. That's why it's made its way here. And every reader has a cue here of new activity when he says, I saw, I looked, I heard. And you see a new beginning. He sees the one on the throne, the Lord God Almighty, who was with the four creatures and the elders, glorifying him in chapter 4. Now he is holding in his right hand, which in the Old Testament is a symbol for strength and power. In Exodus chapter 15:6, the song of Moses and Miriam, after God had released the Israelites from Egypt and taken them through the Red Sea, Moses and Miriam said, Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Our Creator God holding a scroll with writing on both sides with seven seals. Now, there is a lot of speculation by scholars about what that document actually said. We see, are going to be seeing in the near future what breaking the seals is going to do. But they say it could possibly have been a will, a last testament, written in the form that the Romans did. Their will and last testament written before witnesses and sealed with seven seals. Some say it could be the Lamb's Book of Life, the list of all believers. It'd have to be written really small. Now, they said that some of these scrolls could be 24 feet long, rolled up, made of parchment. Okay? And I'm hoping somewhere on the back side, I'm written there, if that's what it was, the Lamb's Book of Life. Some say it could have been the Old Testament, the Torah, the covenant, the law, the promises, the prophets, a divine copy, not written in stone, but written in parchment. Some suggest it could be a legal deed, like a document of divorce for Israel because of their unfaithfulness. Because the coming of the Lamb had brought in the Gentiles and brought in the church age. And finally, some suggest it could be God's redemptive plan. What God had written out, which is going to, part of it is included in this book of Revelation, with judgment against the nations and the evil one for their rejection and the rebellion. I think it's possible it had elements of all of those. Each one has some validity within the context. But John is certainly waiting in anticipation to see what was going to happen next with the scroll. Verses 2 through 5, John says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. Notice that Yahweh God doesn't speak from the throne. In Isaiah's vision, he did. Yahweh says, Who is going to go to the people? And Isaiah looks around with the seraphim and cherubim, and it's me, I'll go. Yahweh doesn't speak here. He speaks through a messenger, through a herald. An angel, a mighty angel. Some suggest it was probably one of the archangels. Maybe Michael, who was the prince angel of the nation of Israel, or it could have been Gabriel. We don't know. Now, Gabriel shows up in Daniel a few times where God is conveying from heaven to earth to the prophet. He sends him to Zechariah in the temple to say, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son named John, John the Baptist. And then he also sends Gabriel to a young lady by the name of Mary to say, you are going to conceive and have a son by the name of Jesus. So, my money, if there's such a thing, is it possibly could have been Gabriel, but he's unnamed. And he proclaims, who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? In Ezekiel chapter 2, when Ezekiel has a similar vision, God himself has a scroll and opens it up. In this case, it's different. The Lord is holding the scroll for someone else. Who is worthy to receive it, to open it, to break each of those seven seals? John says, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Instead of a spectacular introduction, there's a huge pause because there is no one worthy. Not the mighty angel, not the 24 elders, not the four creatures, these cherubim or seraphim. None of them were worthy. Certainly God was, but God was waiting for someone else. No one on earth, fallen earth. No one there. And certainly no one under the earth, in the underworld, the world of the dead, the world of the evil one and his minions, no one there was worthy to touch the scroll. John's elation is suddenly dashed. He's standing there, and it appears God's plan is going to be thwarted. It's going to stop before it even begins because no one is there. The contents might not come to pass. And he said, I wept and I wept. You know, I've read about that many times and I've thought about it. And I thought, wonder what my reaction would be. John's hopes are dashed. He is transported to heaven and he's seeing this amazing scene. And it's like the film breaks on the reel. You go to a movie and you're partway in and all of a sudden they go, well, we're sorry, go home. The film is broken, projector broke. You can't leave me here. And the emotion that he has in the spirit, he weeps. He's sad, there's grief. It's like mourning. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. In the Greek, it says, stop your crying. The elder says, we don't have time for that. John is emotive, and the elder says, you don't know what's going on here. He says, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the powerful one, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able. He is worthy, he is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. John is told, compose yourself because there's an answer. Jesus is able, he is sufficient. There's efficacy. What Jesus did on the cross makes him worthy to answer this dilemma, this pause. There is one who is able, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, As a Jew, John has been taught the Torah, the Old Testament. And he recognized this. This has messianic implications. In Genesis chapter 49, old Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons and he's nearing the end of his life and he's going to issue a blessing on his son. And he starts and does them in order. And he gets to his son named Judah. In in Genesis 49, 9 and 10, he says, "You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." Jacob is suddenly a prophet. He's talking to his son, and he says, "You're like a lion. You're a fierce warrior. You're going to get the scepter. The kingship of Israel is going to go through the tribe of Judah." But he said, "One is coming who is going to take the scepter from you, who it rightfully belongs to." In Psalm chapter 2, it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." It's rebellion. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The one on the throne that John sees, Almighty Yahweh God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Do you see how the pieces are coming together here? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, the root of David. At Christmas, at Advent time, we go to Isaiah chapter 11 and say, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Remember this? "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for them. For the poor of the earth, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked." Do you see how this is informed throughout the Old Testament? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse. It says, because he has triumphed. The Greek word for triumph is enikesed, which means to overcome, to be victorious. Do those words sound familiar to you? To the seven churches, Jesus said, "You got this going on. You need to get it fixed. You got a prescription." Because to the one who is victorious, to the one who overcomes, Jesus was the model of this overcomer. And it can send to the one who triumphed. He is the model for the church. In verses 6 and 7, now John likely envisioned the arrival of a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Like the people of Israel. The coming of Messiah on a war horse. No, he comes in on a donkey. Then I saw a lamb. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. We always want the lion. We want a conqueror. Instead, God sent, in his counterintuitive plan, he sent a lamb. This is John's favorite description of Jesus. 28 times in John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation, he wrote 5 books in the New Testament. 28 times he calls Jesus a lamb. He has recorded when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That caps it off and it starts it. The Lamb. Looking as if it had been slain. This lamb bears the marks of being killed. There's a strong link here to the Passover lamb. Everything that happened back there in Exodus to save the people of Israel with the blood on the doorpost from the angel of death, when we were going through our study on light and darkness, we mentioned that that was all typology for Christ, whose blood was going to save people. The connection of the Old Testament Passover and the cross, all brought together in the slain lamb. He's given a place of prominence by the Father. He's standing at the center of the throne. The lamb comes in. John is weeping. No one is there. And all of a sudden, this lamb comes in and he walks right up to the throne of God. Can you get a sense of this? I hope I'm doing a good job of explaining it and bringing you into this, but this is a scene that's amazing. John is a witness of this. The Lamb comes in. Once again, there are concentric circles around it. It says, encircled, the throne is encircled by the living creatures and the elders. And the characteristics of the Lamb is described by John. He says, the Lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. 7 is the heavenly number of completion. The menorah had 7 candles, 7 days of the week, 7, 7, 7. We've seen this. The 7 spirits doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is divided up into 7 pieces. It means the completeness. Horns are an Old Testament reference to power, the horns of the altar. The Lamb has 7 horns. He has complete power. He has 7 eyes. He is the all-seeing, the omniscience of God. Sent out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to empower, to illuminate the church, to indwell believers. To reach out into the heart of unbelievers. To soften their hearts. That's why we don't give up on a person until they're gone, until they're sitting in the box. Because the Spirit can soften anyone's heart who the Lord chooses. It says, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Not just anybody is able to do that. The Lamb is the co-equal with God. He goes up to the Father and he takes the scroll out of his hand. The right hand of power. In verses 8 through 10, the response to this event is momentous, is breathtaking. And we had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We had seen in chapter 4, this was the worship session where the creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the one on the throne. Now they're doing it before the Lamb. What does that say about the Lamb? The Lamb was equal with God. He is co-equal. The triune God. This is when we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses in my Sunday school class. And they have a very diminished view, an Arian view of Jesus. John does not. John is standing here and he is watching this. He is observing this and he goes, I spent 3 years of my life with him and I had no idea who he really was. The transfiguration was peering back at the curtain. Now he sees the Lamb go up and take the scroll. They fall down before him. Each one was holding a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. The harps are for a music session to begin with. This worship session in heaven even has music. And these golden bowls of incense are the prayers of God's people. Do you want to know if your prayers are important? Do you want to know what we do on Wednesday night when we get together and pray is important? God looks at the prayers of his children, the humble, mumbled words that we put together, and they are incense that goes up to his nose. Is that important? There is no more important thing you can do. You know, I tell older, elderly people when they say, oh, I'm too old, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that anymore. Can you pray? Spend your time praying, encouraging people. They are bowls of incense that go up to the very nose of the one on the throne. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy. There's the word. You are worthy. You are sufficient. You are able to take the scroll and open its seals. In Psalm 96, David talks about singing a new song before the Lord. One of the commentators said, every time there is a new phase in salvation history, mankind is prompted to sing and write a new song. Because you were slain. His victory came from defeat. Life was taken on his cross. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is the very core of Christology. This is the study of Christ. Who is Christ? How do you have a right version of Christ? Well, right here, it's all right there. You were slain. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the only one that can die for sin. And with his blood, with his precious blood, you know, and I've heard people say and comment that Christianity is the bloodiest religion. We have all these songs about there is a fountain filled with blood, and it's like, how gross is that? It's like a vampire movie. No, it's not, because this is the precious essence that purchases for God people of every tribe and language and people and tongue and nation. Seven is the number of heavenly perfection. Four is the number of the earth. In Scripture, they talk about the four winds, the four directions, north, south, east, and west. They talk about the four beasts, Daniel. In here, there's four designations of people. You know, when I thought about that and meditated about this, and this is exactly why prejudice has no place. Because there is not a people. Marlene is over in Papua New Guinea. The Pattons are over in Peru. Sadowitzes are in Japan. There is not a people, a tongue, or a nation that is not going to have a representative, say, person in heaven. Amen? And because of that, you go, well, my skin is white, so I'm superior to you. I'm from America. I'm superior to you. Do you think when you get to heaven and you say, you know what? I was a white American, that's going to hold any water? Not a bit. Because every person before God is precious, and Jesus bought them for the Father. Why? What does it say? To serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. When will we reign on the earth? We're not reigning here. But in Revelation 21 and 22, it says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The eschaton. The culmination of it all. The consummation. And it says, John says, I see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and God is going to reign on earth, and this is where we are going to be. We're not going to float around on a cloud playing a harp for eternity. We're going to come back here. We're getting a resurrected body, and we're going to reign with God on this earth. I didn't just make that up. That's here. What do you think of that? Is this worth it? Is it worth it to be an overcomer? In verses 11 and 12, the circles around God. We've seen the creatures and we've seen the elders. Now we get another circle. It expands outwards. Then I looked, John says, a new vision. Then I looked. I saw and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon times 10,000. You can do the math. Joni's figuring it out in her head. That's a bunch of them. The number is incalculable. It's countless. Randy, you're a numbers guy. You're going millions, 10 millions, 100 millions, billions. All of these angels. It says they encircle the throne and the living creature and the elders. Rings of them, countless angels join in the new song. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." He is it. He needs to be the central part of every Christian. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and peace. Seven shows up again. There are seven blessings here from the angels. In this perfection, these are seven blessings that come from him being slain, from him purchasing people for God. This is the completion of all the blessings upon Christ to worship the Lamb for his amazing obedience, for his faithfulness, and for his courage to come to earth to die. No one takes my life. He says, I give it up. Capping off in verses 13 and 14. This is why this scene is very likely in the distant future at the eschaton, at the consummation. Because it says, all creation shares a part. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is that in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, God the Father and the Lamb, God the Son, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Again, look at, there's four blessings because it's from the earth. You know, it's no way to humanly realize to think about this. We have a situation where Balaam's donkey talked to him. It seems like in the eschaton, in the future, that animals are going to have greater reasoning capacity, and that bird is not chirping, that bird is singing the praise of Christ. And we probably can understand it. We're going to take part in this. This is not happening here, not in fallen creation. But it's inconceivable that every creature, every fish, every whatever you have, it is all going to be praising Christ at once. And John saw it. We don't have to make sense of it. We don't have to try to excuse it. It's a reality. It's written in the book. The four creatures said, Amen. So be it. In the name of the Lord. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Chapter 5 ends. Just like chapter 4 ends, it's a praise worship session. Do you know when we sing here, how we close holy, holy, holy last week in that sense of worship, of awe of God? That's what it's going to be like. There's going to be times of that when we are so fully part of it. Worshipful adoration for the Almighty, Sovereign, Triune God. As we close this morning, as we reflect, we have spent 2 weeks with a view from above. There's three views. The view from above, the view from below, and below the earth. This view from above, where John is invited into heaven. We see perfection. Everything is as it should be. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what this is all about. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is what Revelation is all about. Your will is being done in heaven. In the future, it's going to be done on earth as well. There is going to be no evil, no sin, no pain. You know, we've seen in the first few chapters a mixed bag in the churches. The churches are doing some good and they're having some problems. But for the rest of the earth, things have been going along as it had been. It says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. As things have been, that's how it's going to be, and that's how what people think. But come back next week, because when the seals start to open, things start to change. Because the sovereign will of God will be done. That's why I keep bringing you back to this, because our role is to be the pillars. Because above that is God's sovereignty, and that will happen. And we need to be on the right side of this. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are amazing, Lord. The one on the throne, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. All of this wrapped together for us to have some form of understanding in our human frailty of what this is all about. But Lord, it's about to change. Because as the visions that we're going to be in for the next coming weeks are going to be your final judgment on the wickedness of this earth, Lord, and that's in our future. How long, we don't know. But we need to live it like it's just around the corner. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us courage. Help us to be overcomers. In your name we pray. Amen.